Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. I'm excited that you're listening today because you get to hear from a good friend of mine, a fellow author, James Rubart. I call him Jim, and he will be actually at our upcoming writers' conference serving on the faculty. He's got a new novel out, and this one I read in 1.5 sittings. Basically, I read almost the whole thing in one sitting, picked up the next day, hour or two, and I finished it. Could not put it down. We've got a few copies to give away, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But when you think about it, there is a war between good and evil within all of us. But what if you woke up one morning and the darkest parts of you were just gone? I mean, do you think that's even possible? Well, my friend, best-selling author Jim Rubart joins me to talk about this radical story of redemption behind his brand new novel, The Man He Never Was, A Modern Reimagining of Jekyll and Hyde. What an interesting concept. Quick announcement before we get Jim on the show. I will be speaking this weekend at the Aspire Women's event at Calvary Lutheran in Golden Valley. For my Twin Cities friends, I hope you'll join us. It's this Saturday night. Powerful worship. Great time together. Don't miss it. If you just Google Aspire Women's event, you'll, and my name next to it, you'll find it. Please come out, and I'd love to meet you face-to-face. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jim Rubart is 28 years old but lives trapped inside an older man's body. He thinks he's still young enough to water ski and dirt bike with his two grown sons and loves to send readers on journeys they'll remember months after they finish his stories, which is true about his books. He's a best-selling Christie Book of the Year, Carol Inspee, and RT Book Reviews award-winning author of 9 novels, a speaker, a branding expert, and co-founder with his son, Taylor, of the Rubart Writing Academy. He lives with his amazing wife on a small lake in Washington, and his author website is jamesLrubart.com. Dear Jim, welcome back to the program.
I love being with you, Susie. Thanks for having me.
I always anticipate our conversations because you, I've told you this so many times, but you, and I love novels. That's what I read for fun because I write nonfiction, but you're one of the few novelists who can deliver on the radio because you walk this out so deeply that you've got the content to deliver. So always an honor to have you with us, Jim, and another great book. Congratulations.
Oh, thank you. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So good. Okay, so you know this. We love to start by talking scripture, and you chose John 14:20. On that day, you'll realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Powerful passage. Talk about why you chose that one.
Well, I've been a Christian since I was in seventh grade, right? And I am just now learning what this verse means. I feel like I've understood for years, Christ is in me. Christ is in me. He comes to live inside me, and how wonderful that is. But this idea that I'm in Christ. Christ is in me, but I'm in Christ, which means what? Well, it means, well, let's see. Christ is in my wife. Christ is in Susie. Christ is in all my brothers and sisters. So consequently, I, through Christ, am in them. And in the way Paul said it is, hey, we're all members of the same body. So why would you do that to your hand? That is part of your body. And so when I started realizing, oh, my gosh. We can be so hurtful to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet it is Christ. When Christ says, if you do this to the least of the brethren, you're doing it not as if it was me, it's me. And so it, Susie, has changed the way I look at love because I need to love those who are in Christ, right? And I think it's so easy for us to judge other Christians, and it's just like, no, Jim, no. You are them because of Christ, because Christ is in you and you are in them.
Hmm. If we could get that, Jim, it would change everything. I mean,
it would change everything.
I mean, we've talked about this on the show plenty of times, but the denominational divide, and it's not just a divide. So be in your tribe if you want to be in your tribe, but the mudslinging that goes on between the tribes and this flinging of false teachers, if you don't agree with what I agree with, it is so
right.
Heartbreaking to me. And Lord, if we could humble ourselves and love each other well and let the Holy Spirit sort some of that stuff out, wow, we would be better off, wouldn't we?
Oh my gosh. And I'll get real practical for you, Susie. Right now I'm in a men's group that meets on Wednesday mornings. And there's a guy in there that just, you know, in my natural man, in my flesh, he irritates me. And the Holy Spirit's going, Oh wow, isn't this what an opportunity to love, Jim?
Mm-hmm.
What an opportunity to love the way I love, without offense, without being provoked, with kindness, believing all things, holding no record of wrong. That's how I love you, Jim. Now here's your chance to love this guy like that. It's like, oh my gosh, I get a chance to try to truly love. And the only way I can do that, the only way it works, is surrender to Christ and pressing deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ's love for me.
Mm.
When I do that, and when I really realize the depth of Christ's love, my reaction is, oh my gosh, this is too good to be true. This is too good to be true. Yes, it is, Jim. That's the kind of love he loves you with. And so consequently, when I know that love, then I can turn around and love others with the love of Christ.
So good. You know, and when I think about myself over the years and the irritating quirks and hangups I had, they were loved right out of me by somebody who made allowances for me, who smiled at me and hung in there with me. And, you know, that's really the answer for us, is to make allowances, to love each other well, to become a safe place, because behind everybody's facade is a broken heart to some degree, I would say, you know?
Yes. That's right.
So tell me this, of all of the novels you could tackle, what compelled you to take on Jekyll and Hyde, that story?
I know.
Not an easy task is what I'm saying.
No, it really wasn't. It was a tough novel to write, but I was actually working out on a treadmill at a writing conference, and I was down there before the early in the morning working out, and I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller, and I just love some of his teaching. I think he's just phenomenal. And he was talking about the fact that Romans 7 was likely the inspiration for Robert Louis Stevenson writing Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, because his grandfather was a pastor. I mean, he knew this stuff. He knew the battle that went on, the civil war going on in man. Robert Louis Stevenson knew all about that. And so I realized, I thought, oh my gosh, I'd never seen it before, that Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is really Romans 7. But at the end of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, sorry, spoiler here, but evil wins. And I thought, no, that's not the way the story wins. With Christ, good triumphs. And I thought, I got to try to write this story. And at the same time, I was reading Ted Decker's book, The Forgotten Way, and Ted asked me to voice the book. So I did the narration for the audio version of The Forgotten Way. And so I'm talking to Ted a lot about the book, and I'm very immersed in the book. And so I took basically Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde and took some influence from Ted's book and kind of mixed that together and then put my own stuff in there, and out came The Man He Never Was.
Wow. Okay, The Man He Never Was. Give us the basic storyline of the book.
So there's this, Torin Daniels is an ex-NFL football player. And he wakes up one day, and 9 months of his life have vanished. He does not know where he was, what he was doing. And he discovers that his family thinks he's dead because he just disappeared. But the really crazy part about it is he used to have this horrible temper. And he wakes up, and the temper is gone. And he has just this love in his heart for people, and it's just like, what happened to me? And so I'm not going to say anything more than that, but he has not been a great guy. And so he's really alienated his wife and his kids. And so the rest of the novel becomes, how do I win my wife and kids back? And what happened to me? And where was I? And how did this change occur? And then again, I don't want to give too much away, but the change starts to wear off. And then he's got some really critical decisions to make.
Well, talk about what you're trying to convey through his character, Torin's character, especially regarding his battle with anger.
Yeah, Susie, we all have these things in our lives, these darknesses, these wounds, these places we do not want to go and we do not want to face. And what we tend to do is, and the church perpetuates this sometimes too, is we try to cover it up and we try to make it all better. We're, it's very difficult for us to reveal our brokenness and our true woundedness and say, yes, this is who I am. This is authentically who I am. We are so scared to do that. And you had the replay of Anne Voskamp going, the encore presentation of Anne Voskamp going before I came on. And she was talking about that, where we, you know, we think God is disillusioned with our brokenness. We think he's surprised by our brokenness, and he's not. He's not at all.
Anything about the stories you're writing it challenge you, kind of mess with you? I mean, oftentimes novelists say they're not actually fully in control of the story, contrary to popular belief, that it sort of writes you in some ways. I mean, did any of that happen as you're working your way through his character and this battle within, this Jekyll Hyde battle within? Any of that kind of mess with you a little bit?
Are you saying there are times when you actually are in control of the
story? A little benefit of the doubt here, but you know,
yeah.
No, but you know what I mean, though,
thank
right?
You.
Yeah.
Oh, I absolutely know what you mean, and I feel like that with every novel that I am. You know, this novel is pouring out of me much more than I am. You know, creating the novel, it's simply flowing through me, and so that definitely happened to me. And anger is not that's not one of the issues I have in my life, although, you know, a lot of men do. That's not one of my issues. But the issues I was dealing with in my own life and facing about my own life and the judgment I had on myself and my inability to love people the way I wanted to love them, I was going through all that as I was writing the book. And I've said this to you many times before, but my books very much are my personal journals, you know, out on paper, where you just take the stuff you're struggling with and the stuff you're dealing with. And I think that's hopefully what makes it authentic and reaches down deep into people, because it's things I'm wrestling with in my own life as I'm writing those pages.
Well, we're going to pause here talking to Jim Rubart. On his cover, it's James Rubart, in case you want to search for him. This book that we're talking about today is The Man He Never Was, A Modern Reimagining of Jekyll and Hyde. We've got three copies. If you want to sit down with a gripping novel, you want this one. Get in the drawing this way. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put The Man He Never Was or Jim Rubart in that subject line so we know this is the book you're looking for. Please remember the mailing address. And we'll have more great conversation on the other side of this break. So don't go away. Back in a minute. Sometimes you just got to hear that and say it out loud. Fear is a liar, right? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jim Rubart, best-selling novelist, great friend, and he actually will serve on our faculty at the upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. You get a chance to meet him face-to-face if you dare to join us. Talking about his novel today, The Man He Never Was. It's a reimagining of a Jekyll Hyde story, and it's been out a few months now, Jim. I'd love to know just some of the response you've received from your readers.
Yeah, it's always, I don't know why it's surprising after 9 novels, but when people write to you and go, oh my gosh, this novel changed my life and I could not put this thing down. And I mean, that's what you do. I'm sure you, with your books, right? So you're writing from the deep place in your heart and you're almost, oh my gosh, that's right. It's out there and people are reading it, right? You're almost surprised sometimes when it comes back to you, but it is so gratifying because that's, you know, that's why I do it. That's why we do it, is because we just want to show a little bit of light of Jesus and hope for freedom and hope for restoration. So, yeah, when that comes back, it makes it all worthwhile.
Well, I think it also, one of the reasons they're saying it's life-changing to them is because you're putting your finger on something. You're identifying something that maybe lots of people strive to cover up. It's that conflict in the inner man, right, where we put on a good facade and try so hard to either mask it, stuff it, medicate it, numb it, whatever, but to want to face it and wrestle through it, that you need almost an invitation to be able to do that.
Oh, my gosh, you do need an invitation, and you need a safe place. And ultimately, what you need is, I think, the hardest thing, and I'm still struggling to figure this out, and I get flashes of it, but I'm still struggling to figure out the idea that I have a father, I have an Abba, that is saying, Jim, the feast is on the table, and here's the ring, and here's the robe, and come, come, come. Yeah, but what about all that? Forget that stuff. The party's started, and you're not there. Please, you're home. And I always had this idea, Susie, that, okay, prodigal son, I get it. Okay, I return to the father, and, you know, it's like, all right, he's going to put the ring on my finger, and they're all, this is awesome. But if I go back again, well, I can't come back twice, can I? Three times, four times, five times? And when I realized every time you come back, there's another calf killed, and there's another party, and there's another feast, and there's what? No, he can't forgive me all those times. Well, yes, that's what love is. Love is never offended. Love is never provoked. Love has no account of wrongs. It's like, his grace is only good for one time, right? No, his grace is good again and again and again and again. And I'm not saying that we should go on sinning, right? Because Paul says, may it never be. But grace will always outpace sin. And sin is not being aligned with the Father's love, right? And so all that to say, I am still learning the love of a father that is just incomprehensible. And when I get flashes of that, of how much he loves me, then that gives me the ability to love others.
Grace will always outpace sin. Boy, do I love that. Jim, I have a feeling that somebody's listening today that's maybe never heard the prodigal son story. And actually, that was going to be on my list of questions for you anyway. Would you mind just giving us a synopsis of that story? Because you actually reference it in the novel as well. So explain the story and explain why you wove it into your story.
Yeah, I wove it into my story because I think it's the heart of the gospel. I think if you boil the gospel down to one story, I think that's it.
Yeah.
And I guess this influenced me as well. I read, was it Henry Nouwen's story, The Return of the Prodigal Son, where he talks about the painting? And I read that a year or so. So I'm sure I was influenced by that. But the prodigal son story is this amazing story where there's this father, this wealthy father. He has a ranch and he has two sons. And one of the sons comes to him and says, Dad, yeah, I'm not really enjoying hanging out here anymore. You're going to die someday. And give me money. Well, give it to me now, which essentially in that culture was like saying, Dad, you're dead to me. I wish you would die. So give me all the money that you were going to give me. Give me half the inheritance. I'm gone. And the father chooses to do it. He doesn't hesitate. The father does it. And the older son stays on the ranch. And so the younger son goes out and just parties like there's no tomorrow and goes through all the money and eventually ends up on this other ranch where he's feeding pigs, and he's going, I am so hungry. I'm so emaciated here. I could just eat the pods that the pigs are eating. And then he comes to his senses, and he goes, whoa, wait. My father has this massive ranch. He has all these servants. I'll just go back, and I'll beg him, and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against earth. I've sinned against you. But just let me be a slave in your household. At least I'd have a full belly. So this guy is going back to the ranch, and he's got this speech prepared, right? He's probably practiced it 1,000 times. When the father sees the son coming, he does not wait for the son to get up to the house. He sprints toward him. And it's real fascinating. If you look into Scripture deep, Scripture says he kisses his son. When he comes up to his son that is now returned home, he kisses the son. But that's not an accurate translation. The better translation would be he rains kisses down upon him. So, I mean, he's just grabbing this kid and raining these kisses down upon him. And then the son gives the speech that he's practiced. And Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth, and I've sinned against you. And the father, this is fascinating to me. The father doesn't address that. He doesn't even acknowledge that. His response is, oh, my gosh, get the ring, get the robe, kill the calf. My son is home. And it's just like unbelievable, that type of love. And so, because I am starting to know that kind of love, Susie, I am able to love others. And so I just thought, I have to put this in my book because my character, my protagonist, Torin, is going through that transformation as well.
You know, and you hear about the teaching of the other son who stayed back and how both are lost. You know, one never departed in wild living, is towing the company line, but is not partaking in the love and the riches and his inheritance, is resentful of what other people get because he doesn't know what he's received. And then there's the one who's gone hog wild. And really, to me, that breaks up humanity in two camps that it's pretty clear.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You either land in one or the other.
So
but
clear.
Both miss the father's love, right?
Oh, and you're so right. It's not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the prodigal sons.
Yeah.
Because here's this older son that has been there the whole time, and he's missed it. And then, and this is interesting, where the party's going on, and the father looks up at one point and he goes, hey, wait a minute. Hey, wait, wait, somebody's missing. The party's not complete without your brother here, so he goes out. He actually goes out and seeks out the older brother and says, hey, you're missing it. Come on in. And that's when they have that exchange of, well, why didn't you give me? And he's like, oh, no, son, you missed it. Why didn't I give you, you know, a calf for your friends? You could have had that at any time. It was always here for you, but you never saw it. Please come in. Your brother's back from the dead. And I love the way Jesus leaves it open, right? We don't know what the older brother decides. But so many of us in the church, we have this religious spirit and we have this condemnation and we have this judgment for others. And I'll put myself in that camp. I have been the older brother as well. I've certainly been the prodigal son who, you know, left with the money, but I've also been the older son. And the only cure for that, the only cure for that is to realize, yes, there is a message that is too good to be true. But it is true that we have an Abba that just says, oh, Susie, I got a ring. Susie, I got a robe for you. I've got a crown for you, Susie. Come on inside.
Mm. Amazing. We've got about 2 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour, Jim, but and you may need to carry this answer to the other side, but at least start it if you would. And I think I've asked you this on the show before, but I want someone to hear it today. How did you move into that place where the intimate love of God became a reality for you?
I guess it's a pretty simple answer. It's choosing by an act of the mind to repent. And we all think repentance means, oh, woe is me, and I'm horrible, and I'm scum, and I won't do it again, Lord. And it's like, that's not repentance. Repentance, if you go into the Greek, right, and even the Hebrew, repentance is changing your thinking. Time to change your thinking, Jim. Time to think about God differently. Time to say, irregardless of my feelings, I choose to believe, I choose to think this way, I choose to repent and say, God loves me no matter what, that he's not disappointed in me, that he's not disillusioned, that nothing is surprising him. And he is saying, Jim, come and enter into my love. No matter what you did 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago, come, enter in. And as I started to do that and started to change my thinking, taking every thought captive to Christ, renewing my mind, then it started to make sense. And then it starts to seep down into your emotions because suddenly you can approach a father that loves you and says, crawl up on my lap, hide in the shelter of my wings.
Somebody needs to change their mind today. When you think of repentance, you're thinking of sin, but changing your mind about things. Lots of folks actually today, I would believe, have to change their mind and start to take the leap of faith to believe that God wants you at his party and he wants to be at your party. He wants to celebrate with you. He sings over you. He loves you. As Graham Cook often says, God is not disillusioned with you. He never had any illusions about you in the first place. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jim Rubart about his amazing novel, The Man He Never Was. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my good friend James Rubart, best-selling novelist, a good friend, an amazing author, speaker. His book that we're celebrating today is a new novel, The Man He Never Was, and it's a reimagining of the Jekyll Hyde story. When you think about that dueling nature, the battle within, I would love for you, Jim, to speak to that person listening today who feels constantly at war and maybe on the losing side of that battle, like their sin nature wins out time and time again. What do you have to say to them?
Well, this is going to be a doctrinal statement, but there's a reason to say it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So they're not actually alive anymore. They're dead. And Paul, at the end of Romans 7, he says, how do I get out of this? Thanks be to Lord Jesus Christ. Because if I'm in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so it again is a mindset and thinking differently, repenting, right? Changing our thinking and saying, you know what? There's these two natures that are inside us, dark and light. Those two, that's a civil war that, you know, will go on for the ages. Who can free us from that? There is only one freedom from that. And that is to surrender to Christ, to say, all right, I'm going to die with you. I'm going to share in your sufferings. I'm going to surrender all that I am. I mean, if people really want freedom from it, it's a choice. And it's not until you do it and start really living it, it seems like a really horrible, difficult choice. But the choice is, am I willing to give up everything, all my hopes, all my dreams, my wife, my kids, the people who are close? Am I absolutely willing to surrender everything to Christ? And once we do that, I'm a Christian, like I said, since seventh grade. I'm still learning the process of doing that. But if we want freedom, and we want freedom from our sin nature, we have to be willing to take that step and willing to make the intellectual choice sometimes to go, you know what, I know this is true. I know it is true when I press deeper into Jesus, when I press deeper into that truth, when I continually go before him and not work out my salvation once, but work out my salvation daily. And daily I say, I choose, and I do this. I get up in the morning and I go, Jesus, I choose to surrender to you. I choose to surrender all to you, all that I am, all my hopes, my dreams, everything. And the hardest thing that I ever get out of my mouth, right, is my wife and my kids. But when I say that and you step into Jesus, then, okay, it starts to make sense.
Well, that's when the flourishing happens. I mean, his will for us is our best case scenario, and yet we don't believe that in our core often, do we?
Oh, we don't. We don't, because we have this model of, and certainly it's perpetuated by Western culture, but we have this model of what success looks like. And if we could look into the heart of our Abba Father and he's going, oh, Jim, I know you want that, but trust me, this is not good for you. And can you believe that this horrible crisis you went through is the best thing for you? And you know about my crisis. For the listeners who don't know this, we had a 130-foot, 20,000-pound tree ripped through our home and almost killed my wife and my – I shouldn't be laughing, but it almost killed my wife and youngest son. And I mean, it was just like, and I was just, it was a horrible time. And yet I look back on it now and I go, oh my gosh, that was one of the best things that has ever happened to my wife and I. And so it's choosing to say, oh, this is so hard, Abba, but I trust you. I trust you.
Because what you had to work out in that, I mean, the trauma of your wife, I think you were out of town when that happened, right?
Yeah, I love you.
And the trauma for her to have to be nearly killed by this ginormous tree and the backlash of that. And I even think the fear that rippled through her, as it would anybody after, pressed you guys into God, into each other in a way that purged something from you. I mean, I feel like the exact same thing happened with us with my health relapse 2 years ago.
I hated
it. I can't tell you how much I hated it. But I can say now I wouldn't trade it because I'm not the same person after walking through that.
Right.
And we don't like to believe it, but I just know it's true that God even tempers the storms. He knows how much will kill us and how much will refine us, you know?
That's right. That's right. And when, you know, I always heard the verse, hey, sharing Christ's sufferings. It's like, oh, God, that's what I have to do. And as you look at that verse, what it's really saying is, do you want to be more whole? Do you want to be more complete? Do you want to have more peace and more joy in your life than you've ever had? Then, yeah, you have to share those sufferings because that's what's going to do it. Mm-hmm. And in Hebrews, it says Jesus himself had to learn alignment with the Father through suffering. So if Jesus had to learn it, right?
Yeah.
Then we probably need to learn it too. And as the longer we resist, the longer we try to get our satisfaction and our validation and our significance in life from, you know, whether it's being an author or, you know, cooking great meals for your kids or whatever it is, as long as we look to that for our validation, it will always come up short. The only validation can come from our Abba Father.
You know, Jim, you think of Torin, your protagonist in the he's a former NFL player, wants to get back on the field and he's looking to certain things to validate him. And I love what you said, that there's things that we want, and you hear the Father saying, it would not be good for you. Looking, knowing what you do now, you've been in the business for a while, thinking about things you longed for and they didn't happen, and for a time at least you felt like a have not. As much as you're willing to share, take us back to a time or two like that. And in hindsight, what do you know now?
Oh, my gosh. Vulnerable question. Mm-hmm. Well, here, yeah, I'll tell you. Here's the honest answer. I really thought that I was going to just sell millions and millions of books. I thought I was just going to make loads of money being an author. And my books are best-selling. I mean, I've done fine, but nowhere near the level I thought I would. And what I realize is the Father's grace on that, because if that had happened to me, I would not have been able to go down the path of essentially giving up being an author, where if the Lord said, I'm going to have you stop writing novels tomorrow, I'd go, okay, what's next, Lord? Whereas I would not have been able to done that, to do that, if I had reached that level of success. And I guarantee I would not have gone through what I went through with my wife in our marriage, to the point, Susie, where I mean, seriously, Darcy and I probably tell each other we love each other, I don't know, easily 8-9 times a day. I mean, it's just like, I feel like I'm dating my wife again. It's just, it is a stunning relationship where I am just so madly in love with my wife, and I am so blessed to have this relationship. But wow, we went through it was not easy getting to this point. I'll say that. Mm-hmm. And all that, right? All the tree falling and me facing, you know, my validation for a time was in being an author. I had to go through all that suffering. Darcy had to go through all that suffering to get here. And in retrospect, I look back, and at the time I was saying, Lord, what are you doing? I thought you said, and now I'm going, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you.
You know, Scripture says he withholds no good thing from us, from those who walk uprightly. He withholds no good thing. And yet there are screenshots of our life where you put that promise next to your screenshot and they don't match up, because it doesn't match up in those brief moments. But when you back up, his promises will always prove true. I mean, you can say that, can't you? He's withheld no good thing from you. Things that you need that you didn't know you need, but he's withheld things that you thought you needed, but you didn't need. I mean, he's good.
Yeah.
He's a good dad, right?
Yes. Yes.
So good.
Exactly.
Okay, I'd love to read this message paraphrase of Romans 7. It's lengthy, 14 to 25 of the verses. But I just, as I was reading through your novel and prepping for today, I just thought this so captures it, you know, and I'd love for you to speak to it. But this is, again, the message paraphrase from Romans 7. I can anticipate the response that's coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself, after all. I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. Parts of me covertly rebel, and when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. The answer is in Jesus Christ, and transformation is not only possible, it's probable when we walk by the Spirit and don't gratify the desires of the flesh, right? Are you there?
Oh, yeah. No, I'm just taking that in. I'm just taking in that expression of it from Eugene Peterson. I mean, it just goes to the heart, doesn't it?
Yeah. Love it. I mean,
because that's us.
It is. And as you say, surrendering every single day and knowing that this is here. My mentor gets up every morning and she proclaims out loud, I am dead to sin and alive to God. She says, my ears need to hear my mouth say that every day. But that's really part of the practice, isn't it? Of renewing our mind and saying, I'm camping on the life of God and the life of Christ within me.
It is. It is. And it is. He said, I don't have what it takes. I know what I want to do, but I don't not have what it takes to do it. And so as Tim Keller puts it, and, you know, Tim Keller's sermon was a big inspiration for this novel. He says, you're in a civil war. You cannot win. However, you're in a battle you cannot lose because of Christ, right? So this civil war, back and forth, we cannot win it in ourselves. And you get to a point where you go, you know what? I just cannot prop this thing up. I just cannot make it work. And as long as we're in the mode of, well, I think I can if I just double down, if I just really read my Bible enough and I really worship enough and I really pray enough, I can lick this thing. It's like, no, you can't. You're never going to be able to. The only way you can ever lick this thing is to die to self. And by die to self, I mean I have been crucified with Christ. It's the choice to daily, right, work out your salvation daily, back to that again. It's the choice to say, Jesus, I cannot do this. In my own strength, I can't do this at all. In fact, I have to take up my cross daily and say, I choose to die once again. I choose to surrender once again. I choose to step into the love of the Father once again. And if you go down to the root of this, Susie, why are we doing these things we hate? I mean, if you really get drilled down into motivation and why do we persist in certain sins and this kind of thing, we are looking for a solution. And that comes from fear. We fear something. There's something we fear, and that causes us to act in a way that is not in alignment with the Father. And so consequently, well, what's the cure? What's the cure to fear? Well, perfect love is the cure to fear because there's no fear in perfect love. Well, where do we find perfect love? Well, we find it in the Father because God is love. Well, define love for me. Not offended, not provoked, no record of wrong. And that's how the Father loves us. He's never offended by us. He's never provoked by us. He has no record of wrong. He believes all things, endures all things. It's like, are you kidding me? That's how the Father loves me? When I can be loved by that, and when I can surrender myself to that type of love, that's when I'm able to live a life of non-sin. Or better said, that's when I live a life of love. And as Oswald Chambers is so fond of saying, when you are so focused on living a life in the Father, you don't even notice what's going on with you. You're not even thinking about yourself. You're simply reflecting the light of Christ. Mm. And that's what I want to live, you know? That's how I want to live.
Indeed. Ephesians, it says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And so if you feel empty and you're trying to fill on other things that don't satisfy, it does lead you to sin. It just promotes more captivity.
Yeah.
But to reflect on and think on and rehearse the Father's love is to be filled with the fullness of God.
Yeah.
And that's the invitation, isn't it?
Yeah. That is the invitation.
We're going to pause here for our final break. When we come back, a few things. I'm going to read a couple quotes from The Man He Never Was. It's about the Father's love. But also, Jim, I want you to share a little bit about some of your other novels and what the kind of you could give a takeaway for each of these books. I'd love for you to do that. And then if we got a little time, I want you to share what you'll be teaching at the upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. So excited to have you. We'll be back in a minute. Take who I am. You can't change who I am. You can't take what I have. I belong to you. That's true. You're in Christ. You're a brand new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And the power of the Holy Spirit's taken residence up in your soul, changing you from the inside out. And Jim, one of the amazing things about that reality is when we walk in the Spirit, we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Our tastes change. What we once thought was funny isn't funny anymore. The things we desire and aspire to are transformed before our very eyes. Isn't that true?
Oh, we don't have to fight it. That's the most amazing thing. It's not like it's a struggle. Oh, I know I shouldn't do that anymore. It's like there's no appeal to that anymore.
Right.
It's like, oh, my gosh, right? My changed thinking has transformed down into my heart. It's just not, the appeal isn't there anymore.
And I didn't give Jim a proper introduction coming out of this break. So for those who just hopped in their car, Jim Rubart's my guest today. He's a best-selling novelist, and we're talking about his book, The Man He Never Was. It's a reimagining of the Jekyll Hyde story, kind of a modern retelling of that. And just for fun, I just thought this would be fun. First of all, do you have a favorite novel of yours? I know they're all your favorites, but do you have one that you kind of is like yours? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, so my first novel, Rooms, is probably still my favorite. My protagonist is named after my sons, Micah and Taylor. The main guy is Micah Taylor, and the love interest is very much based on my wife. And yeah, that's probably still the book of my heart.
Okay, yeah. So do this. So take a few of your books, give us the title and just the takeaway. So people, if they were just kind of getting a sampling of some of the books you've written. So Rooms.
Yeah, so Rooms. My first story is the story of this young Seattle software tycoon who inherits a home down on the Oregon coast that turns out to be a physical manifestation of his soul. So he's going into the rooms of his own soul. Book of Days is the story of this young man who is got early onset Alzheimer's. And his only hope for a cure is to find God's Book of Days, which is described in Psalm 139, on earth, a book that tells the past, present, and future of every soul. So he's searching for that. In the Chair, that's the story of a young man who is given this chair that he slowly comes to suspect was made by Christ and survived until modern times and has supernatural healing powers in it. My Wellspring series, which is a series of three books, I guess you could call it a trilogy, is these warriors, these modern-day spiritual warriors who are prophesied about, and they acquire the ability to send their spirits into other people's souls to fight for their healing and freedom. Very fun series. My next book was The Five Times I Met Myself, which really asks the question, oh my gosh, Susie, if you could go back and talk to your 23-year-old self, what would you say to her? Love that book too. They're all my favorites.
That's great. I love it.
And then the Long Journey to Jake Palmer, the question of that book is, what if you could find a legendary lost corridor at the end of this lake and got through to the other side? And if you got through to this meadow, you could get what you want most in the world. And it's the story of this broken man who is searching for that, and he's searching for the corridor, and then the man he never was, which we've been talking about.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Okay, here's an excerpt from The Man He Never Was. I have two of them that I want to read to have you just speak to him, because I think somebody needs to hear this today. God is the ruler of angel armies, so majestic you'll faint at the sight and sound of them. And at the same moment, he is daddy who longs for you to crawl up onto his lap, bury your face in his chest forever and a day. Jim, talk about these two unfathomable aspects of God's character. Ruler of angel armies, daddy who wants you to crawl up and draw close.
I know. Susie, do you ever go online and look at these pictures of the universe and see, oh my gosh, we cannot comprehend how vast it is. And God created all that, and he's throughout all that. And yet at the same time, he is that intimate father. And Jesus says, you want to know what the Father's like? Look at me. And Jesus is welcoming these children, saying, oh, boy, do not discourage them. Come up onto my lap. You have to be like these children. And so the Father is that to us, right? Those things at the same time. And so when we just start to imagine the vastness of God and start to let our imagination soar, and Paul says, yeah, you go ahead and imagine as much as you can. Make it as glorious as you can. And it doesn't even start to compare what it's going to be like. That gets me excited.
Indeed. Wow, so good. Here's one more. This is who your Father is. This is how he loves you every day. A feast of delights every day. Everything he has is yours. Everything. His affection for you is beyond measure. His love for you is infinite. His mercy and grace are light years beyond anything you can imagine that would steal away his love. His love for you is greater than the length and breadth and depth of the universe, now and always. Say more.
Susie, that is the type of love that I feel like in the last couple of years I have started to experience more and more and more than I ever have. And that draws me to him even deeper. When I realize that those words are true, that that really is his nature and his heart. You know that old song that you and I grew up with, the things of this world go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so when you start to enter into that, it does grow dim. And you just go, oh, this was the peace Jesus was talking about that passes understanding. This is the way you can survive the storms in life when you realize that love.
You know, and the thing is, you know, if somebody just listening today, hearing that you've been delving deeper into the soil of God's love, you've been knowing this, to know that that has happened largely in the crucible. I mean, you've been in the flames and in the fire. So It's, you know, you've had glorious moments of deep, deep fellowship with God, but this journey has cost you as well. I mean, you're taking treasures out of it, but I just want people to know that this goes hand in hand. I think we understand and discover his love so often in the deepest, darkest valleys, you know?
Oh, it's so true, Susie. And this, and I don't know if you're feeling this too in your life, but this whole idea where I think it's Peter goes, you got trials? Oh, awesome. Count it joy. This is great. What? No, I'm trying to avoid trials in my life. Oh, no. You've got it backwards. If you want true peace, if you want true intimacy with the Father, you embrace those trials because that's what's going to make it happen. That suffering, that aligns you with Christ. That aligns you with God. And that lets you know his love like you never have before. And having that shift of perspective has been just so freeing for me.
Yeah, we have a pastor couple on our show every once in a while, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, and he said last time he was on the show, he said, whatever battle that you're in, he says, God is allowed to save you from a worse battle. In other words, whatever you're in is activating your faith. It's activating your root system. It's strengthening you so that you can stand, and because we let our guard down. When life is too good for too long, we let our guard down. So if you imagine that, when I started to picture that with some of the stuff I've walked in the last couple of years, that this, I saw God's protection and grace. It's like not only what he allowed, but what he prevented, you know, in his wisdom shows his love for us.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah, that's
okay.
So
we got about a minute and a half before it's time to pray. Can you say a word about your workshop? You'll be joining us on the faculty of our Writers Conference this summer.
Oh, yes. I'm so excited to be part of that. Yeah. And I'm excited about my workshop because what I'm going to teach people how to do is create unique stories. You've heard a few of mine just now. How I do it, I'm going to give them the exact technique that I do to create stories that editors and agents are going to go, oh, I don't want to know anything more about that, or I got to know a lot more about that, right? Mm. And so I'm going to be talking about that. And the really cool thing, I'll give away some of the secret sauce right now. To get stories like that, you have to discover the theme of your life. And I'm going to teach people how to discover their true identity and the theme of their life in the workshop.
Oh, man, I'm telling you, friends, it's going to fill up. So you got to come. And you also, there's opportunities to meet Jim one-on-one appointments. So get on the website. You want to sign up. We have a limited number of those one-on-one appointments. So I'll rattle off that website here, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Don't forget to sign up soon and see if you can get an appointment with Jim. And as we wrap here and pray, would you pray for that person, Jim, I'm thinking, listening today, who's so stuck in the old self, even though they're brand new in Christ, that they want to enter in and experience exactly what you're talking about, the love of the Father. Would you pray?
Yeah, Lord. Oh, that person who is just going, I'm on the outside and I can't be reached. Oh, Lord, show them that not only can they be reached, they already are reached, that your light is inside them and they are so loved by you, they don't even know even a microscopic part of it right now. I pray you would fill them with your presence, fill them with your truth, fill them with your light, and let them let it all go and simply rest in your lap, put their head back, close their eyes, snuggle up against you, and let your love pour over them. We ask this in your Son's name, who we love, and we choose in this moment to surrender everything we are to Jesus. Amen.
Jim, we appreciate you so much, and I can't wait to see you in a few short months. Thank you for giving us your time today.
So great to be with you, yes, and looking forward to being together in a few months.
And keep writing on that next novel. I can't wait to read it.
Okay.
All right. Easier said than done. I know. That was Jim Rubart, his book we talked about today, The Man He Never Was. And you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a really great day. Thanks for tuning in today. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.